We ask, Lord, that whatever is troubling us or distracting us, robbing us of our peace, anything, Lord, that's causing us to keep our eyes on something other than you, Lord, we pray that now it would just be a time sort of like just going into Noah's Ark, Lord, and we would just be there with you and hear from you and relate to you and understand the things that you want us to understand, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would impart these truths to us. Without that, we could know nothing of your word, Lord. So I pray that our hearts would be sensitive and receptive. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be ready to receive what you have for us and help us to understand that the very words that spoke the world into existence are the very words that you also have in our Holy Scriptures to share with us tonight, Lord. So we come with a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, knowing that your words are the words of life. And so, God, may you be glorified in our time here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, can you say hello to someone, please, before you sit down? All right. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right. So we are looking at this letter that the Apostle Paul sent to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And this church that Timothy was pastoring in, they had the need for good pastoring. Let's just say that. They had the need for good pastoring. And so the Apostle Paul is writing him this letter to encourage him to stay there. And there are certain things that are being pointed out. And basically, we've been seeing that this letter is how we're supposed to do church. This is what I find so amazing, because, you know, we think culturally that the church should be evolving or progressing, and it shouldn't be. Maybe there's the way things look, you're not wearing the same clothes that they wore then, and we're not meeting in the same kind of place that they were meeting in, and you didn't get here on camels or donkeys. But so those may be some cultural things that can happen. But the main thing always has to be the main thing. It's pointed out in this letter in chapter 3, we're going to see it tonight, that the church is to be the pillar of truth. That's why it can't change. That's why it doesn't progress, because truth doesn't change and truth doesn't progress or evolve. The truth is the truth and nothing but the truth, and it'll always stay the truth. And so we need to align ourselves with the truth and not try to align our version of the truth to ourselves. And that's the problem that we see going on in the world and has been since Paul's time. And so we see the instructions to Paul, and as we read through this pastor epistle, as we call it, pastoral epistle, along with 2 Timothy and Titus, we have the foundation of what we should be doing in a church. So we should be able to look at these letters. We should be able to look at 1 Timothy and say, is this what we're doing as a church? And gauge a church life, based on what is being said in this book. And there's no mistake about it that the calling of the church is to be the pillar of truth. Without the church, there's no truth. There's no organization that is an organization of the truth, and that's what we are. And so that's why it's so important to look at what God says about the church and align ourselves to those things. So tonight, we start off in chapter 3, which then he begins to talk about the qualifications of leaders. And if you start to think about over the years and even in recent history, a lot of the problems that churches have had or pastors have had, a lot of those problems could have been alleviated simply by going through the qualifications of the one who should take those positions. And so whenever someone is in a leadership position at church, we should be able to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and say, are they qualified? The qualifications that we find here are not how charismatic they are, not how talented they are, not their ability to bring in crowds. And that's the problem that church history has shown, that especially in modern church history, has made the mistake of raising people into these spiritual positions of leadership for the wrong reasons. And when you do that, you're setting that person up for failure, and you're setting the church up for failure as well. So in regards to church leadership, character matters. So let's take a look at that in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. In verse 1, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man, you might want to underline that. So if a man desires the position. So this is a position within the church. So there are positions within the church. Here it says of a bishop. So that Greek word is episcopus. So if you kind of break it down, you could probably figure out what that means. Does anybody know what epi means?
Upon
or over. And scopus, think about a telescopus. A telescope. Seeing. Yeah, seeing. So it's oversight. This is an overseer. The word here is bishop. That can also be an elder. It's the same thing. It's basically just someone who's in a position, and it's a man. Why is it a man? Well, we saw last week that within the church there are roles, and a role of an overseer within the church as a pastor or an elder is not a woman's role, but it's a man's role. So he says that this position, if one desires it, that's a good thing. He desires, has an appetite for that work. He's saying that's good. And he noticed, because the Bible is against selfish ambition. And the Bible talks about lowering yourself and being low. The Bible talks about the greatest of all are what? The servants of all. If you want to be first, you need to be last. So, but here he says, if you really have this hunger, this desire to want to have a position of an overseer in a church, that's a good work. And he's saying that because the one who has the right heart and who really desires that, they desire it because they want to see people do well in the Lord. And that's their desire. It's not because they have a desire to be in a high position, to be seen. Of course, the Bible speaks very much against that. But they have this desire where they just want to see the people do well. And they have this sort of inclination of a heart for the people. And that's what it means to have a position in the church. It means that you have a shepherd's heart. You have a heart for the people. And you desire for the people to do well. And if that means being in a position, and if you would have known Paul when he was saying this, and Timothy did, and we know him from history and from his writings, we would know that a person who would desire this position, that they would understand that a lot of difficulty comes with that. So that's where we're seeing that, man, it's kind of unusual if one is not desiring a position in the church for notoriety or fame or fortune or money or whatever, but they want to see people do well. And because of that, they're willing to step up. And they're willing to take the heat. And they're willing to take the shots for people. They're willing and they understand that there's spiritual warfare, and they're going to step into this arena that they hadn't been in before of spiritual warfare. And so that's why I say, and if they understand what it means and they desire that, that's a good thing. And it may seem strange in our culture, because sometimes we see those positions as positions of where, you know, you should aspire to be known, and in some churches to be wealthy, and in some churches so everybody like caters to you. But if you understand that biblically, you know it's the exact opposite. You know, you're low in yourself. You're being the last. You're serving. You're willing to do what's necessary and sacrifice your own self for the people. So he's telling Timothy that that's a good thing. And he says this bishop in verse 2, he must be blameless. So here's the qualifications. He must be blameless. What does that mean? It means that although there may be accusations against the person, nothing will stick. So they're like a Teflon pan. So just nonstick pan. And there's a lot of accusations when a person steps in a position like this. There's accusations. There are things that go on, or there's attacks from people, from unreasonable people, and things like that. And so that's why the blameless, it just means that they live a life where they're above reproach. Nothing really is sticking, even though a lot of accusations come against them. And then it says they must be the husband of one wife. So that eliminates polygamy, first off. So you can't have multiple wives. What this is not saying is if you're single, then you can't be a bishop. Obviously, Paul, who wrote this, was the bishop of bishops. He actually said it's good to be single if you can. Then you can focus all your energies on the Lord's work, but not everybody's called to do that. So it's not saying you have to have a wife. It's not saying if you're biblically divorced through an adulterous affair and you're the victim of an adulterous affair or abandonment, you've been abandoned, that disqualifies you. But basically what he's saying, or widowed, is not, that doesn't disqualify you. But basically he's saying, if you're in this position, you're not like the type of person that's going around flirting and having this vibe that makes the ladies in the church feel weird. The ladies know what I'm talking about. There's some people, dudes in church, and they just put off a vibe. I don't know by experience, but I'm told that just makes female feel uncomfortable. And that's, you know, primarily what we've seen in most of, I would say the majority of pastors who have fallen, it's because of that. They have this penchant for the ladies. And that's a problem. You don't want to be in a position. you guys are cracking me up. What's so funny? I wasn't even trying to be funny. I guess it is kind of funny, but that, you know, that's just a person who's in a spiritual leadership role, that you don't want somebody like that with that kind of character. And that's what he's saying. You know, he's devoted to his wife. He has a wife and he's into his wife. That's what you want. So then he says, temperate. So that just means, best way I can think of it is, you're not given to extremes. You're not emotional. I had, when I first got into ministry, the pastor that was the administrative pastor at that church, he wasn't temperate. And every day he'd walk in the church and be like, oh, I wonder, hope he's okay today, you know. And most of the time he wasn't, just all emotional. And you have to be very much with the ability to just stay calm, cool, and collected, like a quarterback in football. Not get too high, not get too low. That's what you want. So already you can kind of see that, you know, these are what you look for in people. This is what we look for in the church here. This is what we would want. So temperate, sober-minded, that is not talking about alcohol. That's something that talks about somebody who's able to think clearly. So they're not affected by the news of the day, and they're changing their views all the time. But they're thinking very clearly, and they have a good ability to discern things and see things for what they are. So then he says, of good behavior. So that's kind of a general term, but it means orderly. It means that the person in the spiritual leadership position, they act appropriately. They're not always getting attention for themselves for their just radical behavior, eccentric behavior. And, you know, everybody knows them in the church for just how crazy they are. You don't want a person that's a spiritual leader to be that person. You want them to have a orderly and appropriate behavior. And then hospitable. That just means they're welcoming to people. They're friendly. They smile. You don't want people in spiritual leadership to be unfriendly and, you know, walking around this and people are afraid to get near them. Because they look mean all the time. So they're walking around and, you know, you're afraid to make eye contact because they think you're mad dogging them. They're going to fight you. So you don't want a person like that. You don't want a person that just seems all heavy all the time and, you know, just people are afraid of it. You kind of get the idea that being in spiritual leadership, it's a people business. Right? Why is it a people business? It's pretty obvious because our whole relationship with God is to love Him and love people. So there's obviously there's different degrees to that, but if you're in a spiritual position as a bishop, elder, pastor, or whatever, God will give you this love for people. And you're in it because of the people and nothing else. Not what you can get out of, because you love the people and you want to see them do well. So hospitable. And then he says, able to teach. So that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have a pulpit ministry. It means that you're able to understand the scriptures, which you would expect if you're in a spiritual position of leadership within the church, that you'd have an ability to communicate the truths of the Bible to people. And like I said, it doesn't mean you're a pastor, like a pastor-teacher type, a pulpit type. It can mean you're just really good when people come to you and they ask you questions or they want some advice or counseling, and you're able to take the scriptures and teach them what they mean. Maybe you're just someone who's really good at teaching little classes or home fellowships or things like that. But you have this ability to communicate the truths of God's word. And then he says, not given to wine. So that's another thing that I would say outside of the husband of one wife or one woman man, outside of that, the second thing that seems to be a problem within the church is alcohol. Here, it's interesting. So remember, we're talking about a person in a position of spiritual leadership. And if you look at not given to, you know what that means? It means not to be in the company of. You're not to be in the company of wine. So I don't know how you take that. I mean, you can maybe do a lot of things to look at that and explain your drinking habit, and maybe It's very small or minimal or whatever, but that's not the point. This is, we're talking about people in positions of spiritual leadership. They're not to be in the company of wine. The literal translation is staying near wine. They're not to stay near wine. And so just for sake of time, I'm going to give you three scriptures to look up. And we're not going to go through it tonight. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 23, verse 29. And Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 7. So look those up. So every so often you see people become an apologist for drinking. And saying, well, Jesus drank, you know, and he also, Jesus said he's not going to drink until he comes back in the millennial kingdom. There's a lot of discussions. Paul said to take a little wine for your stomach to Timothy. Obviously, that was medicinal. It's a different thing. But the point is to understand what it means to be in a position of spiritual leadership. It means that God has given you a place of great influence. And as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I wouldn't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, even if, oh, I could, if it caused someone to stumble. So that there's an understanding in our culture, I'm not going to do this, but if I asked you to raise your hand, if you had a drinking problem before, I would say at least half of you would raise your hand, probably. Maybe more. It's such a problem in our culture. And that's why Paul puts us in there as it's a responsibility that one has in a position of leadership to influence people into the kingdom of God and with the things of God and the potential for alcohol to stumble somebody is very high for someone in a position of leadership. It is very high, especially if you have people that have come out of alcoholic background or are currently struggling with alcoholism. And so just recently there's like a movement, you know, with brews and beards, you know, or something like that. Just you can drink, you know, it's cool, and we can talk about scripture and have some brewskis, and you know, it's just always that kind of like just trying to be so cool, and it's like that doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. And so just to consider that, for me as the senior pastor of this church, I wouldn't want anybody that's a pastor here to drink at all. Now, does that go for everybody? No, it doesn't go for everybody. Is it a good idea not to drink? Yeah, it's a good idea. But the Bible doesn't say for everybody that you shouldn't drink. It advises you not. Read those scriptures tonight. It's a really bad idea. However, the Bible says it's a sin to get drunk. So that's the problem. And then later on, we're going to see deacons. We're going to see that tonight. And they have a different command in regards to drinking. But so that's what Paul is saying when he says not given to wine. That there are people that you wouldn't find them in the company of wine, and they're not staying near wine. Obviously, it means all alcohol. And then he says not violent. So I think we can all agree that's probably a good thing for a pastor to be not violent. You know, somebody gets out of line, they, you know, take them down and throw a chokehold on them or something. It's probably not good. And, you know, it is comical, but there are pastors who have come out of violent backgrounds. And it's interesting to see how God changes them from these bar brawlers, you know, and those who are just bloodthirsty, and to these really gentle type of people. And, you know, if you're in a position of spiritual leadership, you're going to get pressed. And I think, you know, God sometimes allows you to get pressed so you can grow in self-control and patience and things like that. And so, violent pastors are not a good thing. He says, nor greedy for money, so that's pretty obvious. But gentle, not quarrelsome. So that's a really good one. It's really important and something that's overlooked a lot. Is someone in a spiritual leadership position, we're already told they should be temperate and sober-minded. And that means they don't feel like they always have to argue with people. And there are certain, and I've seen pastors like that. They're just combative, and a lot of times it's a pride thing. And even sometimes they'll say, well, that's, I'm just being me. I'm being transparent. No, you're just being a jerk. Let's be honest. The Bible doesn't say just emote everything you feel. It says to have self-control. And so it's very difficult for a church when you get somebody in a leadership position that's quarrelsome. And everything you do is there's going to be an argument about it. Every move, every step. And it's hard for the church to move forward. And maybe that's why Paul said him and Timothy were like-minded and he didn't have anybody else like that. Probably because just constantly was people questioning him. Why are you doing that? How come you're doing that? And all these things. And he said, it's not good for a person in a spiritual leadership position to be quarrelsome. He says not covetous, which means you're just wanting stuff that you don't have. And you're a pastor and you have people in your church that have nicer cars and then you hate them because they drive up in a nicer car and you hate them. That's a problem. That's not a good pastor right there. So he says then in verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's a tough one. I wrestled with this and I wrestle with it constantly. Because how do you, if someone has all these qualifications, but they have a child or children that are prodigals. Does that disqualify them? You could read that and say, maybe. Well, what if you just have kids in your house that are just completely out of control and you can't get a handle on them and they're getting in trouble at school and they're getting arrested and all this? Does that disqualify somebody? I wrestle with those because I see, you know, both sides of that. But then I think Jesus didn't have a household, but when he had his band of people, his boys, his disciples, he ruled them well, but yet he had a Judas. I think what this means is that the one who's in a spiritual leadership position, they honor God by the way they are over their household. And if there are prodigals or children that just won't listen, and here's the thing. It's not because of the leader of the house. It's in spite of the leader of the house. I think that's where the tension is solved. So, you know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so the spiritual leader here, again, pointing to a man, so this would be like the man of the household, that he would be honoring God in his household, that he would be loving his wife, he would be not exasperating his children, he would be encouraging his children, loving his children, and encouraging his children in the ways of the Lord, teaching them the ways of the Lord and exemplifying that, all those things. And yet then you have one of the kids or even the spouse that goes off. Well, that would be despite the leadership, not because of the leadership. I think that's what that means. Look at verse 6. So this position of a bishop, a spiritual leader, not a novice. Not someone who's brand new. Not someone... Now notice, this doesn't say how old they are. So you can be a novice and 60 years old. And you just got saved last week and you're 60. You'd be a novice. And there could be a kid who's 20 and he's not a novice. See, but this is so important because this is another thing that we see evangelical Christianity do a lot. And it's as soon as somebody famous gets saved, oh, come to our church and speak. Give your testimony. Here we see it, and that's not a position of leadership, I get that, but it's a platform. And so recently, everybody got excited about Kanye. Oh, he's a Christian. He's right on. And I actually took some heat for saying, well, let's see. Oh, don't be judgmental. And well, let's just see what happens. Next thing you know, he's on Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen's church stage. Of course, he's Kanye. Let's get the biggest guy at our church. He's saying all these things, saying some of the right things. And now he's starting a pornography company. And now he's saying he walked away from Christianity because he felt like he couldn't be God. He was in competition with God. But that's just one thing. People have told me about Justin Bieber. He's a believer. Maybe he is. I don't know. What I do know is the Bible says that an enemy of the cross, their glory is their shame. So they're into glory. Their God is their belly. So they're into indulging in a lifestyle of pleasure. And their mind is on earthly things. So I kind of use that as saying, well, if these people, and there are some and many that truly are saved, but if they're truly saved, you'd see them renouncing their old lifestyle. If you don't see that, then just wait and see. You know, but the point is, on a different angle, we have to be very careful in the church that we don't just look to check boxes. Oh, there's a need here. Let's just stick that person in this position. Well, wait a second. We can't rush to put a person in a position. That's bad for the person. If we truly care about the person, if you are in spiritual leadership, you know you wouldn't want to rush somebody into that position because of the attacks that come with that. And Satan looks to bring that person down. And so you have to be careful and you have to bring people along in the ministry. And that's something that the lure of someone who is very charismatic and putting those people into a high platform position, you're destroying that person. Because they haven't developed the necessary character and spiritual strength to be able to handle that position. So that's why I think we've seen some of the real big falls of real famous people like the Hillsong guy. Like he wouldn't have met these qualifications, but it's like, well, he gets a crowd, so let's stick him in there. And he had problems. And you can go down the line of people like this. And so we have to bring people along. It's important. And that's what we want to do at our church. We want to bring people along. We want to help them grow and help them understand the things of the Lord and what it means to walk with the Lord and walk by faith, what spiritual warfare means, what suffering means, what perseverance means. And then bring them along like that. And then when they're ready, they'll have those positions, but I personally think, in general, the church is way too hasty to stick people in positions they're not ready for. And here it's very clear, not a novice. And the reason why, it says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So the devil got prideful and he wanted to be God. He wanted to take over. He's challenging God. And so there's a problem with, one of the problems is pride in a spiritual leader. When they're too young, they get into this position and they feel like, wow, look at me, you know. And Satan is always going to come and try to make us prideful. Try to make us feel like, man, if I'm not there, there's nothing. The whole thing revolves around me. They need me. And a lot of times the church makes people feel like that. We need you. You gotta. We don't have a drummer. You gotta do it. We don't have anybody else. Well, I just got saved last week. Is that okay? Yeah, we need a drummer. Go for it. Are you good? Yeah, I'm good. Okay. Well, you're qualified. And the Bible says don't do that. And someone could say, well, that's not a spiritual position of a bishop or elder. That's a huge, when you're on the stage, that's different. That we have a pretty stringent qualification for people that are doing worship, higher than others, because you're going to get attacked, right, worship people? You're going to get attacked. And if you don't have the spiritual maturity, it's going to be a big problem for you. And not only that, you're going to get prideful. You have a tendency to get prideful, and you're going to say, I'm better than Colin. And then Colin's going to say, well, I'm not a novice, so I've been through this before. I know what's happening. You're getting prideful, aren't you? That's what he's going to say. But see, the thing is, when you get on stage, then that's kind of a position of influence. You're not necessarily a pastor type of thing, but you have to be very careful about that. There's vetting, I guess you might want to say, and there's a consistency of walk. We'd rather have somebody that's on stage in any capacity that's maybe not as gifted but more mature in their faith. Ideally, we'd have like to have them extremely gifted and extremely mature in their faith. But the point is, it's more the character is more important than what we perceive as the gift or the talent. And because when that happens, now we're following what God's saying to do. And pride is the issue. I've noticed over the years that something in 1 John chapter 2, it describes different areas of walks. So it says fathers, and it's referring to spiritual fathers, fathers in the faith. And it talks about them, and it says they know God. So it's like when you grow and mature, the ultimate of that is your personal intimacy with God. And then it says young men. And it also refers to like babies or little ones it says. Little ones is the ones that just come to faith. And then young men, it says, that they're noted by their strength and how they've overcome. I've noticed over the years that's the most dangerous area for that individual and also for the church, because when a person goes from the baby stage and they begin to mature and grow in their faith, a tendency that happens is then they think, then like a teenager, they know it all and know everybody else is dumb. And they could do better. And that's the pride that sets in. So every step of the way, Satan's challenging in different ways, whether it's discouragement or pride or whatever it is. He's always doing that. But in that young men age, when those young men get to where they kind of are past that initial stage, there's a tendency for them to not honor those who are ahead of them and look to those mentors and look to those who can disciple them and help them to grow as examples, but they think they don't. Those older people don't know what they're talking about, and they could do it better. And those, I'm always warning them, you got to be careful. You know how Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa handled every new intern that came to their church? So I know some of you know. Yeah, romaine and toilets. They all clean the toilets. So if you're going to be a pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, you start by cleaning toilets. And that offended a lot of them. They couldn't, you know, I'm not clean. They thought they were going to be Chuck Smith. And now they're cleaning toilets. And it was because, I believe, is a recognition of the need for humility at a certain stage of growth. And that's what we see Paul saying. He's saying, just don't put people in these positions too fast. They're going to get filled with pride. It's not going to be good. And then notice what he says in verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach. Reproach means disapproval, and the snare of the devil. So the person that's in a leadership, spiritual leadership position, they should also be known in the community or wherever their circle of influence is as the same type of person. They shouldn't be a person out there. They're part of the Harley's Angels, but then they come in here and they're part of God's angels. They should be the same. So there should be consistency. And people at work, if you were to go to their work and ask them, well, what's Greg like at work? And they should be saying, oh, yeah, he's a very hard worker, really upstanding young man, individual. And that should be the same thing. It shouldn't be like asking Greg's coworkers, what's Greg like? Oh, man, Greg, whew, man, you wouldn't want to deal with him. Boy, he's just awful. I'm sure that's not the case. But that's the point, is you want to have a consistency in who you are in and out of the church. So now it switches to deacons. So there's similarities, but a couple differences. So look at verse 8. It says, likewise, deacons. So what are deacons? So the word literally translates into waiter. So deacons, and because we're seeing these qualifications, we understand that these are in a leadership positions of deacons. So these are not, you know, like if someone starts serving in our church right away, it doesn't mean they're a deacon. Technically, you could call them a deacon, but what we're talking about here is the leaders of the deacons. A deacon, deacons are people who are those who help with the physical needs of the church. So they're the helpers. They're the go-getters. They're the ones that get things done. You know, when you look around just at this service, I mean, the church has had to be clean. There has to be people that have, you know, fixed things. There's people that have put ramps out. There's people who have painted. There's people that have done the sound and fixed all that. And we can go on, but people have fixed air conditions, you know, that kind of thing. So it's basically deacons are those who help with the physical needs. And they help with the physical needs. So those who are in the roles of helping with the spiritual needs in leadership, like a bishop, pastor, that they can be relieved from some of the duties of helping with the physical needs so they can focus on ministering to the spiritual needs. And we see this in the book of Acts, where right in the beginning of the church started to grow. And the emphasis of the church was teaching and prayer. And then, so there are widows in the church that they were helping, distributing food to. And there are certain widows, the Greek widows, who weren't getting taken care of as well as the Jewish widows. And the reason for that is because the church was growing and the physical needs were growing. And so there was complaining, hey, the Greek widows, they're not being taken care of. And there was a temptation for those who are teaching the church to now step down from that role and just serve to meet the physical needs. The answer was to raise up people to help with the physical needs so that those who had the calling to teach and pray and focus on the spiritual needs can continue to do that. And that's why deacons are so important. Helpers are so important. Because if not, what will happen is those who are called to teach and minister spiritually will be taken away from that and will be caught up in the physical things in the church and not have time for the spiritual things in church. And some of the deacons, Stephen was the first deacon picked, and he ended up being a pastor. So sometimes a deacon will end up being a pastor when they're faithful as deacons. But hopefully that makes sense what we're talking about. So they must be reverent. In other words, respectful. They're respectful. Not double-tongued. So they're not those who they're helping with the physical needs and they overhear some spiritual activity. Maybe someone's ministering to someone in the corner or praying up front, and then they're going and telling everybody, hey, guess what? There's a couple up front praying on Sunday, and I was pretending like I was just dusting off the stage, but I heard what they said, and you wouldn't believe it. This is crazy. This is what they're asking for prayer for. So you don't want a person that's double-tongued, a person who is a gossip is another thing to think about. A person who you can't trust with information. It also says, not given to, what does that say? Help me out. Not given to much wine. So a little different, right? So apparently deacons can have a little bit of wine. It's a little bit. So now don't think you have to because you're a deacon. Yeah, we can drink now. I still think it's better not to, but you can have, it says, don't be given to too much wine. Not greedy for money. That's a good one because like our ushers, they count the tithes that go into the box. And if they are greedy for money, one for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. We don't want that. These deacons should hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other words, they should be those who hold on to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done in such a way where they're devoted to that. And then he says in verse 10, but let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So you see what he's saying? Again, it's a progression. It's like, be an usher. You know, be an usher. And as you're serving in the role as an usher, and like some things we've had before that an usher on Sunday morning would never show up unless people called them and told them to wake up because they were on the usher duty today. So that's a person you don't want to raise up until they can at least get to church regularly and fulfill their duties regularly. So that's a good place for people to start is ushering, serving. The ushers are the ones you always see running around and doing things here. And I think it's a fantastic way. And people from the ushers have moved into different roles, but I think it's a great way to start. That's how I started in the ministry. So let them first be tested. Can you take direction? Are you going to argue and complain? Are you going to be faithful? And so all those things. So if you're faithful in the little things, then God will give you more opportunities. It says being found blameless. And then it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. So now deacons, their wives are really important. So the wife of a deacon has to be reverent or respectful as well, if they have a wife. We talked about that before. Their wives should not be slanderers, must be temperate and faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the faithful, and this, I mentioned ushers and I mentioned deacons, but that goes in all areas of serving in the church. Whether it's all kinds of things in women's ministry to serve in, there's children's ministry to serve in, there's special things that, events and things that we have. The main thing is getting involved and let that involvement be a tool for your growth. That's what he's saying. But for the deacons, look what it says at the end. This is very interesting. When they serve well, that should be the mindset of all of us when we're serving the Lord. Serve well. Whatever we're doing here, serve well in it. Serve well. And when we do, he says there's a good standing. So it's honorable. I believe this is talking about two things that God notices, God rewards, but also it's very notable within the body of Christ that this, the way that this person is serving the Lord, it stands out. There's nothing more beautiful than just seeing just somebody that's humble and just serving the Lord, serving the people with a good attitude. It's so amazing. There's this guy from my old church, and he was an usher when I started, and he was the usher leader. And I went back years later, like 15 years later, and I drive in. I hadn't been to my old church in a long time. I drive in. He's in the parking lot with the orange vest on, and he has the things, and he's leading. And I'm like, it's like 15 years later, and he's way more gray. And he's not moving around. And it's the same guy. His name's David J. I mean, that guy is amazing. And I would remember he would always be almost the first one there and always the first one to leave. Always have a smile on his face, always looking for what he can do. And after 15 years, I drive into the park. He's out in the parking lot, serving people, directing cars. And he didn't recognize me at first, and then he recognized me, and his face lit up, and he gave me a hug, and it's just like I never left at all. But that's what he's talking about. A person that does that is so notable. But also, notice he says something about boldness. So they have a good standing and great boldness. That really stood out to me when I was thinking about it. And I'm like, why is that bold? And I started thinking, it is bold to serve the Lord. It's bold. It's stepping out in faith. No matter what you're doing, stepping out in faith is a bold move. We had, I think it was about a year ago, where Wednesday Night Children's Church was really struggling with people. And I made a plea. And all of a sudden, we got our teams. And I said, if you can just commit to one Wednesday a month, just once a month. And some of the people that served in there were brand new. And they stepped out in faith. And I don't know if it was scary or not, but I would imagine it would be pretty scary. My kid's in there, so for sure scary. But, you know, that for them to step up like that, that's bold. And a lot of times we don't think of boldness like that. But when you step into that role, into a position, into ministry, you're stepping into a whole new world. And it is a bold move. And it's something that, because boldness, that boldness comes from the Lord, what happens is we find ourselves, when we're just being faithful to the Lord, doing things that we never thought we would do. And it's because the Lord is giving us the strength to do it. And it's in that serving that we find this whole new avenue of God working in our life that we never thought was possible before. And so in verse 14, I thought we were going to get through chapter 4, but we're not. That's okay. So notice this. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly," and here's what we're basing the book on. "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, of the truth." So how important is the church? This description, and imagine Timothy getting this letter and maybe sort of waffling about, I'm tired of this. These people are running me ragged and I just can't, you know, there's unreasonable people and it's so discouraging. And Paul's saying, stay there. Stay there because this is bigger than you, Timothy. This is bigger than those people. This is so big because that church is the church of the living God, not the dead God. What does that mean? That means the living God is here with us presently, empowering us and encouraging us and revealing himself to us. And that's why we can't stop, because the living God is here. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Come on. Let's go. This is amazing. How important is the church? It's the pillar and ground of truth. There's no truth in the church. There's no truth. The truth is what we find in the Word of God. Unalterable. Unchangeable. Pure truth of God. And that's why it's so important what we're doing here tonight. It's because we're anchoring ourselves to the truth, and we do that over and over again. And this is a process. Growing in the Lord is a process. It's a process that takes time. It's a process that's beautiful and amazing and painful. And it's a process of transformation, of making us more like Him. And we are important in the world, because when we're taken out, the world is going to go to, you know what, in a handbasket. We are the restrainer. And what is restraining? It's the truth. The truth is the light. The truth is what sets people free. And so we can never back off the truth. We can never let the culture tell us what to do, because we have the truth, they don't. And so we're going to stand on the truth and continue to stand on the truth and walk in the truth, because we are the church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. No matter what happens in the world, nothing will stop the truth. And it is the truth that sets people free. So with that, look how this chapter ends. It's amazing. And without controversy, Great is the mystery of godliness. And remember, he's talking to the church, and they're like, yeah, we don't need to debate this. This is not controversial. This is the truth that set us free. So, amen, brother. That's what's so great about the truth. It's not all this debate going on. It's not without controversy. We've all signed up to the fact that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior. So watch how he ends. He says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. You know what that is? That's a summary of Jesus' whole life. Look, God was manifested in the flesh, his incarnation, justified in the spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the spirit came upon him and the Father spoke, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Seen by angels right after that, Jesus, when he was tempted, right after he was tempted, the angels came and ministered to him. Preached among the Gentiles for 3 years, Jesus preached to all those who would hear him, especially around Galilee and then up into Jerusalem. Believed on in the world. If you remember in Matthew 27, verse 54, when Jesus died and gave up his spirit, the Roman centurion soldier who was in charge of his crucifixion said, truly, this is the Son of God. And then received up in glory. So with that, we actually, this is, mark this down, we're going to finish early. So, a lot to chew on and a lot to think about, but I think, just so you know, that's how it works. We go right to the Word and say, hey, is this person qualified or not qualified? Should we do this or should we do that? We go to the Word and the Word directs us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gathering together tonight. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have come tonight and those listening online. I pray that you would bless them incredibly and mightily beyond all they can ask or think, Lord. And thank you for the time that we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, don't forget, tomorrow night is prayer night, 7 to 8, right here. Lots to pray about. God bless you guys, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.